Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Thank you, Pastor. We are going to read Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, if we could stand in reverence of God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Muchas gracias. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We pray, God, that you would come and speak to us about how we are to walk in this life that you've granted to us. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your voice and our ears that are attuned to hear from you, Lord. I want to move out of the way that we hear from you directly today in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted amen.
Amen.
Let's rest in the word of God today. Anyway, I just wanted to just share with you right from the start my title of my message today, based out of Ephesians, the passage that Marjorie just read. The title of my message is God or Google. God or Google. Now, I'm not saying each is mutually exclusive, and I'm not saying Google is of the devil, but I wanted to ask these questions to you in terms of the determination of how you live. Like, if I was to ask you, how do you live? Is it in accordance with the information you gather from God or the information you gather from Google? How do you make sense of the world? So when there is an issue that comes up that kind of disrupts your life, like COVID-19, like the pandemic that we're in right now, quarantine, how do you make sense of the world? Do you take what doesn't make sense and do you take it to God, or do you end up taking it straight to a Google search? Let me ask you this. How do you respond well in life's circumstances? So when these circumstances happen in your life, how do you make good decisions? How do you live well? Do you look to the cross, or do you find yourself leaning into Google first? Again, Google is a tool. I'm not saying Google is wrong and Google is of the devil and all of that sort of stuff. What I'm primarily going after is, how do you discern the culture that you live in, and how do you engage in the culture that you live in? Do you go firstly to the Bible and to how the Holy Spirit speaks to you, or do you go straight to the internet or straight to just the information highway that's made available to us? For parents who are watching this, I want to encourage you too, because this also is modeled by you towards our children. And the question we therefore ask, are our children, are our youth, are our young kids, are they discipled more by their parents or more by Google? And not even just Google, but just by the internet, by screens. Are you discipled more by screens than you are by actual relationship with people? Now, when you think about it, see, this is the amazing tool that we have before us. Not just in the internet, but like in the information highway, when you think about the plethora of choices that we have. Have you, gone down, even now, like I understand right now, and actually I want to put this message on pause because I want to take a moment to pray for Melbourne. I understand my sister Kira Johnson is watching this, and we wanted to shout out all of our spiritual family, all of our family out there in Melbourne. Because right now, when we look at this picture and we think about the supermarkets there are so many items that are missing. I know we went through our stage here in Brisbane, but right now in Melbourne, there are certain postcodes that are locked down. So you can't even get out anymore because of the spike that's happening with the coronavirus. So let's just put this message on pause. I'll come back to it. But spiritual family, let's stand with our family there in Melbourne. Lord, we thank you for the great city of Melbourne and the state of Victoria. Lord God, we understand that 1 Corinthians 12 says that when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. And so, God, when our part of our country, a huge part of our country, hurts, and especially in the city of Melbourne and those different postcodes that are on lockdown right now. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come bring encouragement and, of course, bring healing. We declare that you are the mighty healer of COVID-19 and everything that goes with it. I pray for wisdom and unity in the local government there and in the state government there as well, for the premier there. We pray, Lord, that you would just do a mighty work, Lord God. And I pray for every church that's in Melbourne right now. We pray for our Melbourne churches there. We pray for Pastor Ken and Kira and our Every Nation Church there in Melbourne. We pray for Pastor Larry and Elaine also in Melbourne as well and their churches. We just lift them up to you and all of the body of Christ, all my dear pastoral friends out there in Melbourne. And just as they're representing you well today, we pray that the church would be the beacon of hope with the gospel that you have for the city of Melbourne and for the state of Victoria. We praise you, God, for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're standing with you, Melbourne. But I just need you to understand this, right? Like when you walk into a supermarket and you walk into Coles or Aldi or Woolies and you see, like I often walk down the aisle where all the bath products are. And I notice, like when I was growing up back in the old days, I remember there were only like three brands of shampoo, but now you've got like a whole aisle of like shampoos and stuff, right? And then the next aisle over at my local Coles is the pet aisle, like with pet food and stuff. I'm a little disturbed, okay, because I'm learning to like animals. I'm not quite there yet. I have a dog. Even for me to admit I have a dog, you know, pray for me. But I'm a little disturbed that only like a quarter of an aisle is for baby products and yet a whole aisle there for like pet products. I'm just saying, right? Just the plethora of choices. So if you can imagine, the internet presents a plethora of choices, like this almost infinite sea of opinions. And so when we expect ourselves to try and find our way through that sea of opinions in order to form conviction around what the leading of the Holy Spirit is, we can often miss what God is trying to say because we're still trying to decide what Twitter says I should think, or what Facebook says I should think, or whoever my favorite celebrity is, what do they think? So I can kind of bind my opinion to that celebrity. I want to just encourage you in the words of the late Ravi Zacharias. I believe that, you know, with his heart is my heart too for our church at Every Nation Brisbane. He would say, let my people think. Like God has given Christians minds. And so when in Luke 10, when Jesus says to the teacher of the law, you know what you must do to inherit eternal life. And the teacher of the law says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know the heart and the soul part, and the strength represents the body, but the mind is what we should also have renewed in accordance with what Paul writes to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, like we are transformed by the renewing of your mind. The question is, how do you know what you're supposed to do? How do you know how you're supposed to renew your mind? That's the question I want to ask you today, is how do we process what we are supposed to do in life? When we find what the church has often been represented as, it's been a whole lot of restrictions without explanation. Right. Don't go out with a non-Christian. Don't drink. Don't wear that. Don't this, don't that. But there's often not any explanation because there's often not a depth of knowledge of the scriptures. Let me highlight three specific areas where there's kind of a misunderstanding. I would venture to say that like often hasn't been explained to the next generation as to why these things are important. Let's start with purity. Yeah. Purity is important. But when you're presented with the internet that shows you that purity is not important, or you have a plethora of these opinions that would try to say to you, whether it's your favorite rapper or your favorite article journalist, you know, or your favorite tastemaker, whoever it might be, or your favorite sports person saying an opinion that's contrary to scripture, like it's okay for this to happen, it's okay for this to happen. You should ask the question, why? Even of the view of Christianity, why is it important to be pure? Number one, because God designed you this way. And so if I was to take this phone, now many of you have heard me to use this example before, but if I was to take this phone and use it for something that it was not intended or created for, then I will inevitably break the phone. So if I was to use this and I was to like renovate my home, but I didn't have a hammer, and guess what? It's hammer time, and I start hammering nails with this phone. How many of you know, even though it is an Apple phone, as superior as Apple products are, I'm just kidding, it will eventually break. See, I'm getting about to start a riot here. Hold on. But you know, like, it will break because that's not what the phone was intended for. That's not what the intention of the product was for. And so if we don't understand why we're on earth, if you don't understand why God created you, then you will inevitably abuse the life that you have. And then you won't see why purity is important. And so you wonder why we have a generation of fatherless children that are walking around, because there hasn't been a value of purity. Like, you were created for this very reason. But yet the internet pumps. I mean, if anything was more evident right now, if anything was more accessible right now, is pornography. Yeah, I know it's even quiet on the internet right now when I mention that word. But like, it's not just a male thing. It's female as well. But when you don't value the creation of a person in the image of God, you often treat them like an object. And so, on the other end of that, people would only see themselves if I don't appear like a pornographic image, if I don't have all the right parts in the right places, then I'm not of no value. And so we have this heightened desire to want to appear like we are valuable. And so we add plastic where plastic should not be in order to have the appearance, because we don't value purity. And I hope you see this, church. I hope you see this, brothers and sisters. This is why God values purity. It's not just he's saying, you know, I don't want you to, you know, have joy and therefore be pure. And it's like, oh man, like, I thought it's supposed to be pleasurable. Yes, it is, but it has an intention behind the purpose. When I talk about sex and sexuality, there is a purpose behind it. But if you don't teach that purpose without purpose, and where purpose is not known, Miles Monroe says, abuse is inevitable. Where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. So if you don't understand what sex and sexuality is purposed for, you don't value purity, and then you'll end up abusing the life that God has given you.
Good.
And so when God says to the people of Israel in the Torah, right, he says, I place before you death and life. He even goes on to say, now choose life, choose purity. What's another area? How about power? See, the world would say gain power, gain more influencers, sign up for my program, and then I will get you 5,000 more Instagram followers. Because that's power, apparently. That's not power. That's prostitution. Straight up. Wow. It is. Like, when you give yourself, when you sell yourself away by saying, you know, I want to be more popular, I want to win friends and influence people through my own power. You know, that's not the way that Jesus came down. The almighty, all-powerful God wrapped himself in human flesh, and he was all and is all-powerful, but he chose to give his power away. And so when he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, and he came back to life. And then the last thing he says to his disciples in the book of Acts, right, is that I give to you the Holy Spirit and what? And power. To be my witnesses. And that word witnesses is the word martyr, which is the word martyr. So I'm giving you power to give it away. So you lay your life down in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Power was meant to be given away. If you look at what God says, if I give you power, God would say to us, I'm giving it to you so you can give it away. I'm giving it to you so you can help others know me. I'm not giving it to you to hoard it so you can overpower people. You use any position of power to serve others. That's what Jesus did. That's the way we should operate. But guess what? Google would say, no, get more followers, get more searches, get more cryptocurrency, whatever it might be. Just try and get more and then overpower others. And all we get is a whole bunch of voices and opinions that are trying to overpower one another when Jesus says, give the power away. What about property, stuff? See, notice the alliteration I'm using here, right? Just for you to think through. Have you thought about what the Bible says about property, about your things, right? Again, if you look at what the world models, it's always about getting. But when you look at what the scriptures say, it's always about giving. It's always about being generous. about giving it all away. So I ask you again, who is discipling this generation? Is it us? Are we going to leave it to campus ministers and youth ministers, or is it us as parents? And not just parents, for those of you who are of a certain age, who are you discipling? Who are you looking in the eye of? Like, it's a scary thought to know that my three children will know the look of an Apple logo or an Android logo more than they would see me eye to eye. Because every time they look at my face, I'm always holding a device. Who's discipling this generation? Who are you being discipled by? And even learning to love one another. Do you learn to love one another through the lens of what the scriptures say, or through the lens of what your LED screen says? None of these things are bad. They're all tools that God has given us. But when they begin to take the place of God, they, in fact, interrupt the way that we should culturally discern how to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So the question I ask at this juncture is, why do we need resilient disciples with cultural discernment? Let me give you four reasons really quickly as to why we need resilient disciples with cultural discernment. These are the four reasons why. Number one, we don't want to be educated primarily by a search engine. Again, I don't want to seem like that old guy, right? But I remember back in the days, there used to be a place called a library. And if you wanted information back in the old days, I don't know what this accent is. You used to go down to the library with your library card and you'd walk in and there was a thing called a microfiche. Anybody, can I get a witness from anybody who remembers what a microfiche is? It's like this pelican brief looking machine, and you put this like little slide into it and then you can find out exactly on which page or which version of a book that this piece of information was in. And then you would try to find the right slide to put in the microfiche, and then you shove it in the machine, and then you'd look through the screen. And then after that, once you found that, then you'd walk over and it'll give you, remember the Dewey Decimal System?
Yes.
See, anybody remember the DDS, Dewey Decimal System? Can I get a witness? Somebody on the chat, I can't even see the chat, but I'm trusting that somebody, maybe two or three, are gathered in the name of Jesus in the library will remember this. All right, but anyway, like you'd walk into the library, you go on the microfiche, you'd find it in the catalog, and then you go to the where the Dewey Decimal System would be, and then you'd walk over to the nonfiction section, and you'd find the number, and then you'd find the actual book, and then you'd find the actual edition, then you'd pull it out. And remember, if before you even crack the book open, in order to know what a book is about, you actually had to turn it to the back and read the blurb. Remember that? You know, before you open it up and then the wisdom jumps out at you, you actually have to figure out what the book is like, just in case some of those ideas might leak out onto your spirit. And so, you know, you open it up, okay, you look in the index, remember indexes, and then you go to page 87, okay, this is where the quote is, and then you'd have to rummage through pages, remember pages, and then you go through the pages, and then you'd find 87, you'd actually take your finger on a thing called paper, and then you'd run your finger around, oh, there is the quote, and it would take you a total of like 5 days to do that whole process to get to that quote, and then you'd pull out your school bag, you'd grab a pen, remember pens, and then you'd write in your journal the quote. Because, you know, this is even before photocopiers. Or you could go to the photocopier. You'd walk over to the photocopier, pay a 20-cent coin, put it into the machine and photocopy the quote so you could take it home for your assignment that you would manually write by pen. Anybody remember the old days? Yeah. All of this is achieved by Google now. You just go to Google, just type in the quote, and it'll pop up with a whole bunch of different opinions. That's the great thing about the information highway. You don't have to go through that laborious journey. I still think one of the most wonderful places you can go is a public library, because the community is there, the books are there, the information's there, and the bustle of the community activity is there. But now we have Google. So Google is great in terms of being able to access things fast. If you think it, it's available to you right away. You just type it in. But that can be dangerous too, right? Because the information that you're getting, you don't have a filter to see it through now. Because in the long process that I described, you would also be able to filter things by looking at like blurbs and just the process of going there, that they actually took time to write a book and not a blog. There's a difference. because a book takes time to write and research and actually look up the facts in order that you produce a book that a publisher says, yes, we'll put our stamp on that and publish it. Whereas everybody can have a blog. So everybody with an opinion, even their dog can have a blog and they can just go on the blog and say, dogs, you know, dogs can type, I hate cats. And then everybody, oh, wow, this holds the same weight as a doctor from Harvard. You know, like it's on the same internet. And so we can have opinions. Everybody has opinions. But what's dangerous now is that you can form your opinions just by looking at Facebook statuses, right? And so have you ever read a Facebook status or you ever read a Twitter line or you ever seen anything on Instagram or TikTok or whatever social media you use, MySpace for those of you who are still there, Friendster, like you read something, right? And then it angers you, like, because there's an opinion there and it's touching on a very touchy subject, but it stirs you up a certain way. It's not well researched. Or it's a quote taken out of context. That person never read that book or never even heard of that person they're quoting. So they just, you know, like tag half a sentence from Martin Luther King and then just throw it up like it's an opinion. It's not well researched. And so when you look at that, that just feeds your anger. And you're like, oh, no, I can't believe that. And this rage comes out of you. Or you can form your opinions on those three areas that I talked about purity, about your property, what you have. Right. And we become consumers of this misinformation, or we're taught, like we teach our kids, look, if you want to know anything, just go to your screens. But then what about things like love and nurturing? Are they receiving more nurturing from you than they are their screens?
Yeah.
And so we need to be ones who know how to go deep on this stuff, to know how to operate with a biblical worldview in the culture that we are operating in right now. Secondly, we're talking about the tyranny of now, because as I said before, you can have access to anything right away. That's great, but it's also dangerous. I mentioned pornography, but here is a quote from David Kinnaman and Mark Matlock from Faithful Exiles. It says here, porn is not the only potential pitfall in digital Babylon. Remember, we were talking about digital Babylon, referring to Daniel last week. Personal devices feed the part of the brains that loves instant gratification. They give us a jolt of digital dopamine dozens, if not hundreds of times a day. We love our memes. I like memes. They're funny. You have a funny thought to share with a friend. Hopefully you've gotten some new Instagram or Facebook likes since the last time you checked. Worried about your grades? Worried about your stocks building up? Digital Babylon invites you to live in the hyper-present. Whatever your brain is thinking right now can appear on a screen near you. That's dangerous too. So hopefully you can see the danger in that. Thirdly, and this is going to be convicting, it's passing the time. You go to check Facebook, you know, you got a little bit of spare time. You think, oh, I'll just jump on there for 1 minute. 5 hours later, you're still there. This is your action. Scroll. Ephesians 5 says this, right? Verse 15, 16, and 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you want to know the will of the Lord, it's found not in time wasting, but in using the time that God has given you purposefully. Last thing was that we look at screens sometimes to filter our reality when we should be looking to Christ to help us filter reality. Let me give you a few of these statements, and you let me know which ones of these are biblical. Sex is for personal fulfillment, and self-denial is unhealthy. Follow your heart. Something is true if it feels true. If you follow your dreams, you'll be happy. Marriage is for much later in life, after you've fully developed as a person. Family members should make fun of one another. Workplaces are full of incompetent and dysfunctional people. Ministers are old, irrelevant, and only good for marrying or burying. Hopefully you don't think that one was it. Let me surprise you. None of them are biblical. None of them are biblical. These are public opinions that are out there, But if we don't know what the Bible says about this stuff, then where can we expect it from? If the church, if the Christians, if you as a disciple of Christ don't understand these things, then how can we be a light to those who don't? And so for those of you who are watching this and you're not a follower of Christ, I want to ask you too, how do you discern your own worldview? How do you arrive at the conclusions that you need to? There are four hot topics usually that arise. And especially as some countries, not necessarily Australia, but some countries are headed towards their elections. And you can see that these four topics will often arise when it comes to addressing what policies are for that particular party. And so those four topics are abortion, gay marriage, social justice, and the environment. Some of those would lean more towards the liberal side in terms of the stance on those things. And some of those are towards the conservative side as to where those stances on those things. Let me tell you something. The Bible is very clear about where we should stand on all four of those things. But often we let our politics inform our Bible rather than letting our Bible inform our politics. And so what ends up happening is that we swing one way or the other when the Bible's really clear. No, you have to have this stance on all four of those things, because all four of those things, not even in the, you know, like completely in the Bible, but you can just start with Genesis 1-3, because ultimately it's about life. Yep. It's about life. It's about being made in the image of God when it comes to discussing abortion, social justice, the environment, and gay marriage or marriage in general. God has a design for all four of those things. But do you as a Christian know that? Or do you as a follower of God even know where we should stand? Do we know? As a church, we're not afraid to speak on these things and on these issues, but I need you to understand what God says from his Bible is really important on these issues. Read Genesis 1-3 and you'll see that we are all created in the image of God. He creates us in an environment, the beauty of his creation, for us to steward well. And there is a design in marriage. You know, he creates us in his image, male and female, to be fruitful and multiply. This is all of his intention. And it's all about life, because John 14:6 says what? I am the way, Jesus talking, the truth and the life. If you want to know Jesus' will, get to know the life. Turn to somebody sitting next to you and tell them, get a life. Get a life. Then that life can only be found in Jesus. If you're sitting next to your parents, maybe take a rest. Reframe the question. Get a life, please. But here's the question I ask you, right? If life is important, then what's creating your vision for that life and for the future? Are you receiving that from God, or are you receiving that from this digital Babylon that we're in right now? So let's break down the scripture that Marjorie read earlier. We go back to Ephesians chapter 3, right? For this reason, the reason that I want to know how to discern my life and how to live out this life, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Here's the question. Who names you? Who defines you? Who defines you? Let's move forward. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So all of our decisions that we make, brothers and sisters, should be influenced by the Holy Spirit that is living within you. But if the voice that is louder is public opinion, is for the Pinoys here, chismes, diba? You know, for the Samoans, fake color, you know, like gossip, all of like, what does exclusivo, like what does the, you know, what's the latest chat that's happening? Let's believe that. I've gotten it wrong sometimes, but you know, it's learning to, you know what, I'm going to submit myself to the leading of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me, because he's given us his Spirit in our inner being to help us discern how to live in this culture, so that, check this out, this is where Paul's emphasizing this. Christ may dwell. Dwell means to remain, to live in. If you have a house, that house is your dwelling. That's where you live. Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Before you even like share your opinion on your Facebook status, before you even like voice up about your opinion. Ask yourself, whose love are you rooted in? If you're about to share that. Wow. Like, what's that going to solve? What is that going? How is this another step towards God's heart in that issue? Are you more concerned about the love of God or the concern about the likes of the people? Let's move forward here. Here's where we're starting to land, and hopefully this is hitting you in the right places. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you through this. Verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend. I'm just going to kind of let you marinate in those three words. Have strength to comprehend. With all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. His love is beyond your knowledge. You'll never know the fullness of his love. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's going to give you comprehension? We go back to that verse, right? He wants to give you strength to comprehend. What gives you comprehension? That word comprehension simply means understanding. How do you understand how to live in this world and in this life? Look, if you want to walk without anxiety, one of the greatest things that you can do is ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit until there is no more you and it is all of him. And I know that's more easily said than done, but that's a plight towards it. That should be what we strive for. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs 4, verse 7. It says, wisdom is the principal thing, but in all you're getting, get understanding. Now, the difference is knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is knowing and then doing. Understanding is making that a lifestyle where you know something, you do something in accordance with what you know. Because how many of you know people that are all knowledge, but they're all talk? Wisdom is, I know that, and therefore I will execute my life that way. But understanding is, this is a lifestyle of how I live now. I am walking in a way that displays an understanding of who God is. And how do we do that? We go deep. We go deep. Here's the handles for Monday. Here's how we approach this conviction to be ones who know how to discern culture as resilient disciples. We go deep in relationship with God and with one another. For those of you who haven't had the opportunity, I want to encourage you to go back and look at some of the daily devotionals and some of the practical things that I've done over the last 2 weeks on our Every Nation Facebook page, where I'm teaching you how to meditate on God's word. Take your time to chew on God's word. It's so important because there's so much noise trying to dictate how you should live. Go deep in your relationship with God and go deep in your relationship with one another. Go deep in your, I know this is something we need to fight for, especially in a quarantine type of situation. But I want to encourage you towards deeper relationships. Don't stay at a surface level. Number two, go deep in research. Like, actually understand your Bible. Don't treat the Bible like it's transactional. Like, I just got my Bible time in. Check. No, treat it like it's transformational, not transactional. There's a difference. Like, when I read the Bible, I expect to meet God, not just read my Bible so that my life group leader can say, can ask me, have I read my Bible? And that person can say, yeah, I read my Bible. I just read half a verse. It's not about getting the transaction, and it's about going deeper in research. And then understanding not just the scriptures, but understanding how to take the scriptures and how to take a biblical worldview and how to live it out. Study things like apologetics. I really want to encourage you to learn how to defend your faith. Have you ever asked yourself the question? And for the young people who are watching this, I want to encourage you to study why we believe what we believe. Read, or if you know you're on YouTube anyway, go watch a lecture by Ravi Zacharias or Tim Keller. Like, delve into the depths of why we believe what we believe. There are answers for some of these hard questions that we're all facing right now. But if we don't study our word, then you better know Instagram has an opinion that's contrary to the word of God that will seep into your heart if you don't understand this. So develop a depth in your Christianity so that when storms come, you'll know how to stand your ground. Number three, you want to go deep in rumination. What do I mean by that? Rumination simply means to marinate. I'm thinking about lunch already. Marinate. You know, like when you leave, you can tell when something's been microwaved and something's been marinated. Like, right? Like there's the juices have seeped into the, to the, whether it's the meat or the vegetables. We'll talk about vegetables because we're trying to be healthy here. And like the, you know, whether it's soy sauce or the spices or what you marinated in, vinegar or whatever, it seeps into whatever you're trying to cook. I got my dear friends, Miguel and Marjorie, they're amazing cooks. So, you know, like I'm speaking their language and making myself hungry at the same time. But that's what it means to ruminate, right? You take the scripture and you marinate in what it says. You don't just read it and you just go quickly. But this is what it means when Psalm 1, I read this on Friday. You can check the video out on Friday. But Psalm 1 talks about, the delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's what it means, like to ruminate. The word that's used for meditation here is the same description that we would use for how a cow chews the same blades of grass for sometimes 6 to 8 hours a day. Can you imagine that? Chewing on the same, you can't even do that with extra chewing gum, man. Like you chew that for like 20 minutes, it's done already. But like a cow can chew the same portions of grass for like 6 to 8 hours a day. And you wonder how do they get so big? Because they have taken all the nutrients out of that grass and they've taken everything out of it. That's the way we approach the word of God, brothers and sisters. Is that we ruminate in it. It's not transactional. We ruminate in his spirit. Take time to worship God. Guess what? Prayer. Here's an encouragement for you. Have you ever tried praying and then after you finish praying, like being silent and listening to God, what God might say to you? Can you imagine, like, if I was talking to, if I was talking to my friend Julius over here, and then I said to him, "Hey, Julius," and I did all the talking. "Julius, how's it? How's everything going? It's so great to see you, man. Like, I hope everything's going well. Bye." And Julius is like, "Bye." Like, he didn't get a chance to talk. And that's sometimes the way we pray. It's like, "Oh God, thank you so much for everything that you've done for me. It's just amazing, God. I just cry out, Lord, I need a wife, Lord. I'm 18 years old and I need to be married, God. And I'm just wondering, God, like, when is this pandemic going to end? I'm just wondering, God, like, everybody want to talk like they got something to say, but you know, like, just really in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen." And God's like, "I want to speak to you, but you're not giving me room to speak to you. There's no room for the rumination." And God is saying to you, this morning, make room for his word. Make room for his Holy Spirit to speak to you. Go deep. This is how we develop a strength of leaning more on God than we lean on not just Google, but like all the information that's out there trying to vie for your attention. This is exactly the tactic of the enemy. Is he says, if I can distract you from your purpose, from your call to see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, if I can distract you by waxing eloquent on these opinions that really don't matter. You're on internet forums that are just wasting your time, or you're in chat groups, or you're in all this stuff that is just wasting your time. When no one is seeing your faith alive, you know, no one that doesn't know Christ is being transformed by the Christ that lives in you, then you are really in a place of question where you need to ask yourself, what is helping me to form how I discern today's culture? You can put that on Netflix. You can put that on your newspaper. You can put that on your favorite TV channel. It doesn't have to be Google, but whatever it is, what is the primary source of how you discern how you should live your life? That's the question that we want to land on today. How do you discern how to live in today's culture? I want to urge you today, before we put this question on the screen for too long, I want to urge you today, the only way, okay, I'm going to be what God is saying today. I want to be like his voice saying to you, you can choose between death and life. And then he whispers in your ear, choose life, choose life. You get to choose life. You get to choose today. But in the sovereignty of God that would have you land on this conversation we're having right now, will you choose life? Will you choose to let God dictate to you the way that we should live? And I use that word dictate not as if it's a dictatorship, but how he helps us to discern how we should live our lives. I want to take some time to pray for you today.
if you can you can just take a moment and just ask this question. How do you discern how to live in today's culture? God, it's my desire today to be one who discerns the culture that you've called me to live in through the lens of Scripture and your Holy Spirit. God, give me eyes to see this world the way that you see it. Help me to value the things that you value. Help me to see your hand in the way that I should live. God, I pray for forgiveness. And I pray for, you know, even with my brothers and sisters who are also asking for forgiveness for the times that they haven't let your Holy Spirit help us to discern how to live. Or we've enabled just worldly opinions to kind of take over the way we should think and the way we should live. At this time, I want to pray for anybody here who desires to give their lives over to Jesus. If your desire today is to say, you know what, God, I give you my whole heart, I give you my whole life, take over. You're not only going to be the one who helps me discern, but you're going to be my Lord, the one who rules and reigns supreme in my life. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today recognizing that I am a sinner. I recognize that you are the one who saves me from myself. Recognize I'm not walking in your ways, but I want to. And so I give my life over to you. I thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that your blood that was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago when you were executed gives me life and helps me to live this life. And so God, my life, I declare now, belongs to you. I am fully yours. And you are my Lord. You are my boss, my king, the one who calls the shots in my life. Take over. I look forward to walking with you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.